If you are visiting with us today, we're so thankful that you're here. Christ Fellowship Bible Church is committed to the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And we want to honor Christ, and we want to live for Christ, and we want to magnify Him because He is such a good and a great Savior. And so we're so thankful that you are here today if you are visiting together with us. Luke chapter 1 is where we are, verses 46 to 56. And we really come to a psalm, although it's in the New Testament, but it's really a hymn of praise. And it's often called Mary's Magnificat, because the early church read their Latin translations in the Roman Empire, and the first word was the Magnificat of Mary. And so this is a hymn of praise. It's a praise song to God. Follow with me as I read Luke 1, beginning in verse 46. I'll read the section and then I'll preach it. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And then Mary stayed with her, that is Elizabeth, about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. Father, now as we come to the preaching of the Word of God, we pray that you would show us Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would help me to preach with divine supernatural power, that we would receive the word not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in us who believe. So open the eyes of our hearts that we may behold wonderful things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise is the practice of your eternal song. Christian, it has been well said by Christians in church history that we ought to never worry about praising God too much. The only danger is not praising Him enough. Charles Spurgeon said, "Praise is the beauty of the Christian." And so he said, "Christian, you ought to wash your face every morning in a bath of praise." I think of the way the psalmist put it in Psalm 150. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." It is true, I believe it, that we would worry less in our lives if we praised God more in our lives. That we would be more heavenly minded in our earthly living as we devote ourselves to lives of praise. Psalm 113, verse 1, begins with this little Hebrew word, you know it well, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But what does it mean to praise? What does it mean to praise? We sing about it, we talk about it, we reflect on it, we pray prayers of praise, but what does it mean to praise God? Well, from the Hebrew word, to praise God, it means that we boast in God. It means that we rejoice in God. It means that we give thanks to God. It means that we worship God by extolling who God is and how great God has shown himself to be. Worship, really simply defined, is responding to God's revelation of himself. So we learn about God from the Bible, we learn truth, and then we respond, and that's called worship. We respond to God's revelation of himself. Worship is responding in praise to the truth that God has given. And when Mary says, "My soul exalts in the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior," she is praising, she is worshiping God. Let me give you just a couple of observations on worship. There's a lot of talk about worship in our day. Let me give you five brief observations on worship. Number one, worship demands truth. Worship demands truth. Worship is according to truth. That is objective truth. It's not according to feelings. It's not according to emotions. It's not according to the environment. It's according to the truth. So we must hear from the truth in order to worship God rightly. It demands the truth. Second, worship engages the mind. It engages the mind. That's why when we sing, that's why when we read, that's why when we hear the preaching of the word, true worship is thoughtful. It is engageful. It is mindful. It is heartfelt. Why? Because we want to think about what we are actually saying or singing or speaking. Worship engages the mind. It's not about emptying the mind. It is about engaging the mind. Third, worship directs the emotions. The emotions does not direct worship. Remember, worship will direct the emotions. We don't want to be emotion-led. We want to be truth-led. We want to be governed and led by the truth, and that will then direct our emotions and our feelings as we respond to the truth. Fourth, worship befits the believer. It is beneficial to the believer. It's profitable. Oh, no greater use of your time can be spent than praising God and thanking God. Children and boys and girls, you can praise God and thank God and worship God. He loves to receive the praise of children and all men and women as well. We can praise and thank the Lord. And then fifth, worship encompasses the life. Worship encompasses the life. That is everything we do, from the smallest act of drinking water or eating food to the largest act, to the most consequential act. It can be done for the glory of God and as an act of worship to God. We never want to minimize that worship encompasses all of life. You can work to the glory of God. You can type out an email to the glory of God. You can eat a meal to the glory of God. You can parent your children to the glory of God. You can exercise to the glory of God. And all of that brings us to the greatness of who our God is. You see, our God has shown himself to be great because he has done great deeds. God has shown himself in wonderful deeds, and in response to that, it leads to doxology and worship and praise. So Luke 1, the Lord makes a promise to a young Jewish girl. We saw this last week in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, that there's a young Jewish girl, maybe 12, maybe 13 years old. In that culture, that's when Jewish girls would be betrothed or engaged to be married. And here's a little Jewish girl. She's never been with a man. She's a virgin. And the Lord says to her, "You are going to give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus." And she says, "How is that supposed to happen? How's that supposed to work? How does that happen? That he's going to be the Son of the Most High God. That he's going to be the King over the throne of the Father David. He's going to reign forever and ever and ever. How is that going to happen?" And in response, the Lord tells her through the angel, the Spirit of God would come upon her and conceive this baby, and the power of the Most High would overshadow her, and the holy child would be called the Son of God. What do you do at that point when God makes such an amazing promise, such an amazing work? What do you do? She responds with praise. She responds. It's kind of like Hannah in the Old Testament. She prayed for a child, and the Lord gave her a son. What did she do? She responded with worship. That's exactly what Mary does right here. This song in Luke chapter 1 that comes from the lips of this little virgin Jewish girl, Mary, is a beautiful collage of Old Testament biblical texts. It's almost like a puzzle. There's all these pieces, and yet they all come together to make a beautiful portrait. It's like a mosaic. You've got all these little stones from the Old Testament, and they all come together to make such a beautiful image. That's what Mary does here. So many Old Testament scriptures that she's going to bring together in her song of praise to God. Just before we jump in here, let me give you some practical thoughts. Here's a young Jewish girl, 12 years old, 13 years old. Praising God. Some of you kids are 12 years old, 13 years old, or somewhere around there. What would it be like to learn from her and to see the example of this young Jewish girl, Mary, as she worships God? Just a couple of thoughts. Number one, she knows her Bible really well. I think it's just a great way that we can apply this. First of all, this young Jewish girl knows her Bible so well. She clearly has read it. She has memorized much of it, and she understands the meaning of it. This girl knew her Bible. Second of all, she praised her Bible. Do you want your prayer life to grow so that it doesn't become kind of a dull, cold, you know, saying the same old thing about the same old things all the time? Well, how do you do that? How do you kind of boost your prayer life? Simple. Mary models it. You take the Bible, you open it, you read it, and then you turn that into a prayer. And so your prayers will never get dull and cold when God leads you through the Psalms and through His Word. She prays the Word. She knows the Bible. She prays the Bible. I love this. Third, she also believes the Bible. She believes it. I mean, she actually believes that God does miracles. And fourth, Mary delights in the Bible. She loves the Word. She delights in the Word. So many lessons for us. So many lessons for us, Christian, as we come to this song of Mary. Let's look at it together. God comes to the Jewish girl Mary, says, "You're going to conceive, you're going to have a child." How do you respond to the works of God? And I want to sort of allow that to launch us into our outline this afternoon. How do you respond to the great acts of God? When God does great things, how do you respond? Mary does two things, and this is going to be our outline. And it's very simple, very straightforward, and I pray that it'll be memorable for you. Number one, she says, "I praise God." And number two, "I remember God." That's it. Very simple. What do you do? How do you respond when God does great things in your life? Number one, "I praise God." And number two, "I remember God." And I want to walk through this song together with you and just highlight those two responses to the great deeds of the Lord so that you would leave here today saying, "Boy, I praise God." And number two, I remember God. Let's begin in verses 46 and 47 with the first way to respond to the great deeds of the Lord. "I praise God." This is all about worship. And notice the emphasis in verses 46 and 47 on "my soul, my spirit." Look at what she says. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So get this. When God works, we should worship. When God provides, we should praise. God made a promise to Mary, "You are going to conceive and you're going to have a son and you will name him Jesus and he will be the king. He'll be the Messiah." She responds with worship. This is Mary's heartfelt worship to God and his sovereign ways. And her praise and her worship in these two verses, I want to give you four words. If you're taking notes, okay, "I praise God." Her praise has four marks, and you can jot them down, these little words. Number one, it's internal. Her worship is intense. Number three, her worship is continual, and it is humble. Look at this. First, it's internal. My soul. There's a lot of outward things in the name of worship that we see all around us. Big stage, big lights, big crowd, big church, big band, all kinds of cool effects in the name of worship. That's not worship. Worship is not an outward show. It's easy to do that. Worship is a heartfelt, internal response to who God is. Now, can it include a big building? Can it include a band? Well, of course it could. But worship is internal by definition, not an outward show. Worship is not just about lots of religious duties and lots of services. It is a heartfelt longing for God. It is a genuine affection for God. It is a God-saturated passion. It is a Christ-magnifying obsession. So, true worship begins in the heart. My soul magnifies God. I wonder, I think I mentioned it in passing last week, but I wonder if Mary was probably at home, maybe doing her housework as a young Jewish girl, when she received the angelic vision and she responded in worship. She wasn't in some big public place. She was with Elizabeth in a quiet place, worshiping her Lord. Worship is internal. It begins there. Second, worship is intense. It is intense. Why do I say that? Because the next verb in verse 46 and 47, my soul exalts the Lord. Maybe you have in your translation, my soul magnifies the Lord. It's the word mega in Greek. It's passionate. It's zealous. It's earnest. This is undistracted worship. This is the intense desire of a heart saying, I want God to be mega in my life. Now think about that in your life. Not, I don't want self to be made great. I want God. I want God to be made great in my life. Take your Bible. And let's see Paul's example of this in Philippians 1. Would you turn there? I want you to see this. I think this is a great verse that could almost be kind of like a life verse for a Christian. The Apostle Paul is talking about his desire to be with the Philippian believers. And he is rejoicing, full of joy, full of excitement because of the power of the gospel. And look at Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, here's what he wants. I want Christ, even now as always, here's the same word, to be exalted. I want Christ to be exalted in my body, get this, whether by life or by death. This is intense worship. I want God to be lifted up. I want to passionately, zealously magnify God with my life, whether by my life or even by my death. And then verse 47, back to our text in Luke, Mary says, and my spirit rejoices. Do you see that in your Bible, the word rejoice? Get this, it's the Greek word to jump for joy. It's the word to jump for joy. It can be translated to gush, to leap, to spring up to your feet. It means to skip. It's like in 1 Peter chapter 1, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's what a believer does. We are full of joy because of what God has done. Even though we haven't seen him now, we are rejoicing in God. That's Mary's worship. It's internal and it's intense. And I think the ultimate example of this intense worship is found in Revelation 19 and verse 7 when we read this. Rejoice and, here's the word, Be glad. Rejoice and jump for joy because the marriage of the Lamb has come. Is your worship like that? Is your worship, like Mary's, marked by an internal heart disposition toward the Lord? And not only is it internal, but second, intense. God, I want you to be magnified. God, I want to leap for joy. I want to skip for joy because of what you have done for me. Notice she says in verse 47, He is God, my Savior. So much for the immaculate conception of the Roman Catholic Church. Mary was a savior like all of us, or a sinner like all of us, and she needed a savior like all of us. Her worship was internal. Her worship is intense. Third, her worship is continual. Because the verbs in verse 46 and 47 speak of the ongoing, emphatic, prominent action of continuous praise, unstoppable worship. My soul is exalting the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. It's what we read earlier a couple of times already today in Psalm 34. Let me remind you, I will bless the Lord at all times. And his praise will continually be in my mouth. Is your worship internal? Is your worship intense? And number three, can you say, my worship, like Mary, is continual? Oh, I want to magnify God. I want to magnify God. I want to praise him every day. I want my life, my hours, my days, my conduct, my activities, my calendar to be to the praise of God. Fourth, the distinguishing mark of Mary's worship, it's humble. It's humble. Look at verse 47. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She knows she's a sinner, and she knows she needs a Savior. But look at verse 48. God has had regard for the humble state of his slave. I'm just a slave of God. Out of all the people in the world, why did God pick me? I'm just a humble slave. What a humble, humble lady she is. I think that teaches us a couple things. Ignorance and pride prevents true worship. Ignorance and pride prevents true worship. Selfishness and mindlessness hinders true worship. And Mary says, yes, I'm a slave of the Lord. I'm a humble bondservant of God. I know that he's my Savior. She's humble. Christian, what about you? Let's talk about praising God for a minute. Do you respond like this in your life, in your heart, in your times of praise and worship to the Lord? Consider your reading of the Word of God. Just your reading, whenever it is for you in your daily life. Maybe it's the morning, maybe it's the evening, maybe it's your lunchtime. Maybe it's all throughout the day. You're opening the Word and you're reading the Scriptures. Do you respond with internal praise and worship to God? What about in your reflections of the Word? You read it, but then you're meditating, you're chewing on it, you're thinking on it. Maybe in your drive or on your walk or in your exercise or in your workout or on the lunch break, and you're pondering and you're thinking and you're rehearsing and you're chewing on the truth of God's word. Are you responding with praise and worship to God for what he's done in your life? What about in your requests, in your prayer life? Are your requests, like Mary, governed by the Word? Oh, Lord, I want my soul, it magnifies you. I want you to be great today. From my early morning appointment, to my lunchtime meeting, to my emails I need to send, to all the phone calls I need to make, to everything on my calendar today, I want you to be magnified. And I want to rejoice. Whatever the headlines say, whatever the politicians say, whatever goes on in our world, I want to rejoice in God, my Savior. Turn with me in your Bible to Revelation 19. Let's look at this together. In Revelation chapter 19, right near the end of the Bible, this is a scene right here of heaven. And look at Revelation 19. Let's just begin in verse 4. What is worship in heaven like? What's going on in heaven? Revelation 19, 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and they worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Do you see that? Give praise to God. What a great call to worship to those in heaven and us on earth. Earlier in the book of Revelation in chapter 4, we have another scene of the worship in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, and I know you know this, because in verse 10 of Revelation 4, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they will worship him who lives forever and ever, and they will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed, and they were created. Christian, may it be that your life and my life would be like Mary. As God does all these great things for us, we see it and we respond. I will praise God. I will praise God. Christian, you can praise God in the morning. You can praise Him in the evening. You can praise Him at noontime. You can praise God at the home. You can praise God in the car. You can praise God on a plane. You can praise God at the office. You can praise God doing laundry. You can praise God while cooking dinner. You can praise God privately. You can praise God corporately. You can praise God with your family. You can praise God publicly. You can praise God prayerfully. And you can praise Him unashamedly. You can praise God in song. You can praise Him in prayer. You can praise God in obedience. You can praise God in thanks. You can praise God in your life. You can praise God on your face. And you can praise God leaping for joy. You can praise God by remembering, as good as a marriage covenant is, the human marriage is not going to go on forever and ever and ever. I'm not minimizing or downplaying the marriage, but we're acknowledging the temporary nature of marriage in this life. Sports, as good as they can be, they're not going to go on forever. Hobbies won't go on forever. A house won't go on forever, live on forever, remain forever. Financial conditions won't remain forever. But praising God will go on forever. And you can do all of those activities in an attitude of praise to God. Christian, may it be that you and I would take these words, maybe even this week, each morning, you could even on your knees open up to Luke 1 and make Mary's prayer your prayer. My soul magnifies God, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So when God does great things, how do you respond? Number one, I praise God. I praise God. Number two, let's look at the second response for the remainder of Mary's song. Number two, she says, I remember God. Yes, I want to praise God, but now second, I remember God. And now verses 48 and following, there's a huge shift. It's no longer Mary's I, my soul, my spirit. Now it's God. He has. Everything is remembering what God has done. It's a celebration of God's deeds. Let me show you. Look in your Bible at verse 48. Luke 1:48. He has had regard. Verse 49. The mighty one has done great things. Verse 50. His mercy is upon generation. Verse 51. He has done mighty deeds. Verse 51 again. He has scattered those who were proud. Verse 52. He has brought down. Verse 52. He has exalted. Verse 53. He has filled. Verse 53. He has sent away the rich. Verse 54. He has given help. And then verse 55. He has spoken. What's the point? Mary is celebrating and remembering what God has done. She's going to celebrate and remember what God has done. I think of it like this. Imagine all the phrases that we're going to quickly look at here. Imagine each phrase like someone hammering a nail in a wall. And you're going to hang more and more and more photos to remind you of all of the reasons to praise God. Let me remember this. And let me remember this. And let me remember all of these ways that God has worked and all the reasons to praise Him. So let's remember what God has done. She knows her Bible because all these come from the Old Testament. In verse 48, she begins by saying, God has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. That's a quote from Psalm 138, verse 6. God has looked upon the humble. What a God that He's the God of the heavens and the earth and He cares about the weak. He cares about the humble. He cares about the nobodies. Second, verse 49 tells us that God has done great things. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. That's right out of Psalm 99. Oh, the Mighty One, He has done great things for me. Holy is the name of God. How great, how awesome is our God. Look at verse 50. Now she's going to quote Psalm 103, verse 17. God's mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. What a God that His mercy will never come to an end. Verse 51. She praises God. Verse 51. He has done mighty deeds with His arm, and He has scattered those who were proud in their thoughts. What a God who does mighty deeds, right out of Psalm 98, verse 1. God does mighty deeds, but notice verse 51, look at the end of the verse. God scatters those who are prideful in their thoughts. I want to camp on that for just a minute, because notice the language of what Mary says. God scatters the proud. Do you know what she's quoting and what she's alluding to? Take your Bible and go back to Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, we read about the familiar Tower of Babel story. And the language of Mary in her prayer, acknowledging God and remembering God, is intending to recall this account of Genesis chapter 11. So you've got people who are multiplying and they're filling the earth, verse 3. And the people are saying to one another, come, let's make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And so they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let's build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let's make for ourselves a name. What does that mean? A reputation. We want a name. We want power. We want authority. We want everybody to see us. Let's make a name, otherwise we will be, here's the key word, scattered abroad the face of the earth. So verse 5, the Lord, I love this, man builds a tower to try to go up to be great, and guess what? God still has to come down. Verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have all the same language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. And they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. God scatters the proud. And He did it literally and physically at Babel. And Mary acknowledges, back to Luke 1, verse 51, God, You do mighty things and You have scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Don't we see a lot of that? Let's make a great name for ourselves in our day. Let's build a tower. Nothing is impossible for us. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's build this. Let's build that. And this great empire. And the Lord reminds us that he scatters the proud. All those who live in their pride and die in their pride will meet God. And they will face the arm of God. And they will face God's eyes. And they will face God's feet. And they will face God's sword. And they will face God's word. And whatever earthly power may exist, it's nothing before the almighty power of the Almighty. And Mary knows. She knows that she's living in a pretty rough Roman Empire. She gets it. The times were pretty tough then, kind of like they are today. She understands that the Mighty One has done great things, and he has done mighty deeds, and God scatters the proud. What a lady. Mary knows her Bible well. She understands that God does not tolerate the proud. But she continues. Look at verse 52 of her song, Luke 1:52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. This is a quote from Job chapter 5, verse 11. But I got to bring this out. I think we have time for it. Look at verse 52 again. He has brought down, I have rulers. And maybe your English has mighty ones. It's the Greek word that means the self-sufficient and the powerful in and of themselves. You ever see anybody like that in our world? People who are self-sufficient, they think that they have no need for salvation. And Mary says in verse 52, quoting Job chapter 5, God brings them down. God brings them down from their high throne, and God exalts the humble. That's what God does. There's nobody that is too proud and too elevated for God to reach them and humble them in judgment. And he will. God brings down the mighty ones. He brings down the self-sufficient. Look at verse 53. How else does she pray? Look at this from Psalm 107, verse 9. God provides. He fills the hungry with good things, and he sent away the rich empty-handed. Verse 54. Notice how she's going to quote Isaiah 41. God gives help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. Why does God do all this? Because of verse 55. God spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. That's what God has done. He made a covenant way back in Genesis 12, the Abrahamic covenant, repeated in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. Galatians 3 brings this out, where God would bring a seed, ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. And Mary is acknowledging, God, you're faithful. You're the promise-making God, and you are faithful to fulfill your word. Okay, you get that. That's the song. It's full of scripture. Pause, time out. I mean, could you and I do that? Pray and make up a song full of scripture right now. Just what you have stored up in your heart and your mind. You know, bring a little bit from Psalms and a little bit from Isaiah and some from Job and some from different parts of the Bible. Could you bring them all together and craft this song? And that's convicting for me. And yet here's Mary who's praying this song of praise to God, just weaving scriptures together because she's hidden it in her heart. But if the first way to respond to God's works is praising God, the second is remembering. And that's what she does. I remember. God has done this. God has done this. God has done this. God has done this. How about you and me? Remembering what God has done. Let's see if we can walk through a couple of examples together. Take your Bible and go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, it's one of the longest psalms in the Psalter. I wish I could read all of it. It's 72 verses, but that would take the rest of the sermon time. So we're not going to read all of it. But in Psalm 78, look at what the psalmist says in verse 7. The desire is to teach these things to the children so they would put their confidence in God. Psalm 78, verse 7, so that the kids would not forget the works of God, but that they would keep his commandments and not be like our fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and in whose spirit was not faithful to God. And so what happens? Verse 11 of the psalm, they forgot God's deeds and the miracles that he had done. So what happens? The psalmist says, let me just kind of survey kind of the Old Testament with you. Let's just kind of do a quick Old Testament summary. Let's begin in Egypt, verse 12. Remember the wonders that God did way down in the land of Egypt? And then let your eye look at verse 14. Remember how God led them with the cloud by day and the all night with the light of fire, and he split the rocks in the wilderness? So now we're in the wilderness. And then we could even go a little bit farther, all the way to verse 54, and how God brought his people to the Holy Land, the land of Canaan, the promised land. Don't you remember, people of Israel, how God was with you in Egypt, and then he brought you into the wilderness, and then he brought you into the promised land? Don't you remember what God has done? Remember this. Remember who God is and what he has done. You're in Psalm 78. Just turn a few pages to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. We call these the historical psalms because it's kind of like summarizing the Old Testament in kind of one chapter. Psalm 105 begins with this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Well, what does God do? Well, he reminds his people, let's begin in verse 8, that God remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham. Now we're talking about Abraham. And then we might go all the way down to verse 23. Israel came into Egypt. Don't you remember when God took you to Egypt and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham? And then I want you to look with me all the way into verse 39. God spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to illumine them by night. And they asked, and God brought quail, and God satisfied them with the bread of heaven. That's the wilderness. And then we come to verse 44. God gave them the lands of the nations so that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor. What's the point? God was with you in Egypt. And then he took you into the wilderness. And then he brought you into the promised land. Remember. Remember what God has done. We could go to Deuteronomy 4. We could look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We could look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole book of Deuteronomy is about remembering what God has done. It's kind of like God wants you to open the pantry in your kitchen. Imagine it like this. He wants you to open the pantry in your kitchen, the cupboard door, and you've got all this food of all the deeds that God has done to keep you going for a while, to keep you praising him for a while. Look at what God has done. Look at how these great things will keep us going. They will sustain us for a while. How rich and plenteous are the great works of God to remember him. You know, in Luke chapter 1, when Mary praises the Lord, when Mary is giving thanks to God and exalting him, she's saying, God, I rejoice for what you've done. I rejoice for who you are, and I rejoice in what you've promised to do. Maybe I can help clarify that in a simple way that you can take with you this week. You need to look back and see what God has done. And then you need to look up and see who God is. And then you need to look ahead and be reminded of what God says he will do. You look back And you praise God by remembering what He's done. You look up and you remember who God is and you worship Him. And then you look ahead and you remember the promises of God. And you will have many, many reasons to praise and worship God. You know, can't we take Mary's song here in Luke chapter 1, if you still have that open in front of you here, Luke chapter 1 and Mary's song, and you can almost take a lot of these phrases and apply them directly to yourself. I mean, hasn't God had mercy upon you? And hasn't God done great things for you, verse 49? And hasn't He had mercy upon you who fear Him, verse 50? And hasn't God done mighty deeds, verse 51, for you? And doesn't God show Himself to be a powerful God in verse 52? And doesn't God provide you with food in verse 53? And doesn't God provide help to you, His saved ones, and to His people? Yes, He does. So what do you do in response to all the great works of God? Number one, like Mary, you say, I will praise God. And number two, I will remember God. I praise God and I will remember God. But you know, as great as this wonderful song is in Luke chapter 1, it's a marvelous song of praise. You and I could take this and we could pray through it all week long and have so much content to praise and worship and thank God and fill our minds and our hearts with Him. But there's another praise song in the New Testament. And I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to look at this praise song with you. It's a doxology. It's a word of praise. And Paul is writing it. And it's a word of praise to God in remembering what God has done. What did God the Father do for you? What did Jesus the Son do for you? What did God the Holy Spirit do for you? All praise to the Father, all praise to the Son, all praise to the Spirit. And what is Paul doing? He is praising God. He is remembering God. Look with me at Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. I praise God. I remember God. Christian, you can do that today. Remember what God the Father has done for you and what He has accomplished for you and what He has planned for you, and you can praise Him to the praise of the glory of our God. Look at verse 7. In Him, the beloved Son, now Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. We have forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which God lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention. And all of that, verse 12, leads to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of the Son's glory. Oh, I praise the Son. I remember what He's done. He redeemed me. He forgave me. He lavished grace upon me. Verse 13. In the Spirit, in Christ, you listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, Christian, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now we have the Spirit's work in your life. He is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of the Spirit's glory. So I am praising God and remembering the Father. I am remembering the Son, and I am remembering the Holy Spirit. Can you praise God for this? I mean, can you take Ephesians 1 and say, look at the great deeds of God. Look at the amazing works of God. Praise Him. Remember Him. If you're a Christian here today, you can take Ephesians 1 and you could spend a long time praising God for what He's done for you. If you're here today and you can't praise God for this, now is the time for you to come to the Savior. Now is the time for you to see the great things that God has done for His people, because He scatters the thoughts of the proud and He will tear them down just like He did the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. But now is the time for the proud and any unbeliever and anyone who is unbelieving to come to the Savior and say, I believe what You have done for me. And I praise and I worship You. What a great praise song. So in Luke chapter 1, the Lord, through the angel Gabriel, tells this young Jewish girl, Mary, you're going to conceive. And you're going to have a child. And He is God, very God. And He's going to rule the world. And He's going to be the Son of the living God. And He is the identity of God. How do you respond when God does great things in your life? Number one, like Mary, let's praise God. Number two, like Mary, let's remember God. I want to close by telling you about a young man. He's having difficulty. He's having seasons of melancholy and depression. He finds himself in very confusing situations. He's tempted, sometimes feels humiliated, and he's just not sure what God is doing in his life. He battles, he struggles, he's in a spiritual warfare. A good friend who loves him dearly says, I want you to follow me. And so they walk together and they walk through a door. And when they walk through that door, they enter this massive, massive library. I mean, it's bigger than the library system of UCLA, which has 12 million volumes. No. This library that the young man just walked into is even bigger than that. And this young man scratches his head and he thinks, what is this all about? And the loving friend said, every book in this library is a description of who God is and what God has done in a particular situation. No wonder it's an exceedingly huge library. And so the friend says to the very depressed and struggling young man, he says, go ahead, pull off a book off the shelf and open it. Consider and reflect and remember who God is and what God has done. And then take a moment and praise God and worship God and thank God. And then put that book back on the shelf and pull the next one off the shelf. And open it and read it and see who God is and what God has done. And respond and praise and worship and thanks. And then put that book back on the shelf. And then pull the next book off the shelf. And before you know it, the friend said, you will be singing with the psalmist. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Our Father, we thank You for the time in Your Word. We thank You for Luke chapter 1. Thank You for the example of this young, biblically saturated believer, Mary, the mother of our Lord. Oh, we thank You for even the example of this young, sinful girl who knew that she needed a Savior and she cried out to Jesus. She cried out to You, O Lord, knowing that You alone could save her. What a wonderful woman of praise, a woman of worship. May it be that all of us here, men and women, children, boys and girls, that we would look at Mary's example, and God, that you would, by your grace, help us to emulate that, that we would live lives of praise, lives of worship, lives of remembering the Lord and praising Him. Great is your faithfulness. You're so good. You're so worthy of worship. Your mercies are new day by day. And so we worship and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.